I'd like you to just review a couple scriptures with me before we start the message. I was very intrigued by some of the verses that I heard in sharing. Will you just follow with me for a moment? Little Johanna read, well, I know you're a big girl, Johanna, but I'm calling you just because you're littler than I am, okay? She read from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Notice verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. And then go to Micah 4. This is what Sister Springle read in verse 5. For all people walk, each in the name of his God. Notice little g. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Just keep these thoughts in mind, and then let me share this verse, 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 3. What an intriguing passage this is. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. What a description of our day. Israel was without the true God. Now, with that in mind, we want today to continue, even though it's the second Sunday, our first Sunday messages on attributes of God. So let's review. God is holy. God is eternal. God is present everywhere, omnipresent. God is faithful. Amen. God is gracious. God is immutable. He does not change. God is loving or love. God is sovereign. He's in control. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. He is all-knowing, omniscient. And today, God is true, the true God. I'd like you to picture a very dark backdrop, very dark. Maybe an artist's painting, and it's all black. It's all dark as midnight. And against that backdrop, there's a small burst of light. And that light begins to spread across that black backdrop. That's the picture I want us to see today about God is true. The backdrop, dark as midnight, is our culture. The Bible speaks to our day. It speaks to our culture. It speaks to what's going on around us. And the culture is dark. We live in a culture of falsehood, but God is true. God is true. Our culture is this darkened backdrop. And I want to just spend a couple of minutes about this. In fact, this message is going to have a big front porch. But just stay with us. A big front porch. Go to Titus chapter 1, and I want you to notice something here. This is what was said in Paul's day about where Titus was ministering. Titus chapter 1. We find these words, verse 12. Maybe I should back up to verse 11. Paul says here, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Titus was on the island of Crete, dispatched there by Paul to set in order things that were lacking. One of them, he says in verse 12, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So in this day, there was a culture of falsehood. It was very dark. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says by the Holy Spirit after quoting one of the pagan Cretan poets who said, Cretans are always liars. Here's what Paul says by the Holy Spirit. This testimony is true. It's true. What was said about them is true. And he says, therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So here is the backdrop of a darkened culture, a culture of falsehood. And we live in the same kind of culture today, where deception and falsehood are going on all around us. Let me give some examples. I'm calling this business mistrust. Have you ever gone to the bank or to a title company and you've had to sign all kinds of forms? Maybe it was the closing for a car or a house, and you signed form after form, and maybe you had a form that was something like this. There's a paper, and you look on it, and you say, I recognize that. For example, not to be egotistical, but I'll just use myself. I see Woody Prophet. Then I say Woodard Prophet. I see that. And then I see Woodard in Prophet. And I might even see Reverend Prophet. And the form says, we've identified you by all of these names. Is this you? And then you sign a paper, you know, to say, yeah, that's me. Because they found it on your credit records or wherever. They found all these names. And so you have to sign that, yes, those are names that I go by. All of those are true. I want to compare that with a business deal that my mom told me about when she was alive. Not a particular business deal, but a principle. My mom was born in 1917, and she's been in heaven since 2003. But when she was alive, she told me about Pop, her dad, my grandfather, whom I never knew. He died before I was born. But he would make a transaction, selling something or buying something, and the deal was sealed with what? A handshake. And his word was good. The handshake was strong. That's all that was needed. And today, to close on a deal, you sign so many things, you don't even know what you're signing. And a lawyer's there representing you, say, sign this, sign this, sign this. This is necessary, and this is true, and this is right. And why do we have that kind of arrangement today? Because we live in a culture of falsehood. People don't trust each other. They cheat each other. And you have all these things just to identify who you are, and then that you will do what you're saying you're going to do to buy this or purchase that. Interesting, isn't it? Let me give you another example. Media spin. Spin. I've mentioned this before, but let me give the example again. Spin is what people want you to think about something. And today, journalists bemoan the fact that true journalism is gone because media will say whatever they want to say to get to their desired end. When I lived in Georgia, there was a deacon in our church. He was a good man. His profession was he was a pharmacist. He lived in North Augusta, South Carolina, in a wooded neighborhood. Trees, pine trees, all kinds of trees all around, oak trees. So he lived in this wooded area. He was married happily, and he had two daughters. If I am reporting on him and I want to make him look bad, I could say this. Man lives in the woods with three women and sells drugs. Technically, every part of that is true. He lives in the woods. He lives with three women It happens to be his wife and two daughters. And he does indeed sell drugs. He's a pharmacist. But you see the spin I put on it? And so what you think about him is nothing like what he was. That's because we live in a culture of falsehood. There's all kinds of spin continually. And it just can make you crazy if you let it. We have to focus on truth and on God. How about this? Scientific, and this is in quotes, quote unquote scientific and quote unquote medical deception. I heard this week about a journal, I think it was, a Harvard scholar, supposed to be a world-class university. But I think it was a writing saying that women aren't the only ones who have babies. Men can have babies too. And you scratch your head and you say, really? Because there is a brainwashing, indoctrination going on to get us to accept the whole LGBTQ agenda. So here is this woman who supposedly becomes a man, and now as a man, she can bear a child. I want to tell you that no matter what a woman does to mutilate her body, her DNA is still just what God said, either male or female, in her case, female. And so men do not bear babies. But we're being deceived. A culture of falsehood. In fact, you might even get punished if you don't go along with it and you don't believe this foolishness. You say, wait a second, this doesn't make any sense. Oh, we're all the same. There is no difference between the genders. So here is a young man that says he's a girl and he competes in girls' athletics and blows them away. And the girl athletes who have worked so hard say, as there's a law case in Connecticut about this, this isn't fair because they have different bone density, different strength, because there's a basic difference. But we are being lied to say, ignore the differences. Is this all making sense? Culture of deception. Okay, let me give you this one. This brings it closer to home. Before I do, let me ask, how many of you heard about the woman prayer, the amen and a woman prayer? Raise your hand. Okay, a few of you heard about this. Last Sunday was the opening of the 117th Congress of the United States. And it was begun with a prayer, an invocation. The prayer was offered by a congressman from Missouri who apparently is an ordained United Methodist preacher. And he ended his prayer like this. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace. I'm good with that. That's from the book of Numbers. Peace in our families. Amen. Peace across this land. And dare I ask, O Lord, peace even in this chamber. Now and evermore. Amen. I'm all for that. But now get this. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma. And God known by many names, by many different faiths. A man and a woman. And you want to scratch your head and say, what? What is he praying? Do you want to scream? You want to cry? You want to pray? I hope we all want to pray when we hear this. So I want to ask a few questions of this. First of all, who or what is Brahma? My dear friends, Brahma is a Hindu god. And I have no idea what he means, monotheistic god. That means one god, because in Hinduism, there are thousands of gods. And Brahma is one among many. So this is gobbledygook. Monotheistic god Brahma, and God, small g, known by many names, by many different faiths. Are all gods really the same as the God of the Bible? Absolutely not. What, pray tell, was this congressman saying? And then he closed his prayer with amen and a woman. I have several questions about that. First of all, was he trying to be cute? I don't know the answer to any of these questions. Was he trying to be cute? I'm assuming not. Or was he trying to fit in with the new house rule that gender words not be used on the floor of the house? Have you heard about this? So you can't say father, mother, son, daughter. You say parent. You say sibling. Well, if that was what he was trying to do, he said a man and a woman. If that's what he was trying to do, he should have ended his prayer with a person or an anonymous being. But don't say man and woman if you're trying to fit in with the non-gendered terms. How about this? Did he forget? Or did he ever know? And I would hope, if he's an ordained minister, that he would have learned this somewhere along the way, that amen has absolutely nothing to do with a man or a woman. It has to do with a very special biblical word and a group of words, as we will see as we continue on. I've wrestled with this message a good bit, and something dawned on me. Is it any wonder, with this acknowledgement of a false deity on Sunday, that on Wednesday, such chaos broke loose? The further America removes herself from the one true God, the God of the Bible, the more she will experience chaos, bloodshed, and destruction. But it says in 2 Chronicles, then they turned to me, when they turned to me, there was no knowledge of the true God. But when they turn to me, God will hear. Yes. There'll be no peace. There'll be turmoil, as 2 Chronicles 15:5 says. But this, when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And that's exactly what needs to happen today. Our nation to turn to God. There is only one true God. One God is real, genuine, trustworthy, reliable, authentic, and he is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is true. And let's pray, as we already have today. As if someone had already heard this message, that America would turn to God, repent, and turn to the one and true living God. Bear with me with some Bible study. Don't bear with me, enjoy it. As we explore some wonderful truths here. That our one God, the one God of the Bible, is genuine, trustworthy, reliable, authentic, true, true, true. I want to explore the Hebrew word group, and this is in your notes, amen. There's a group, a cluster of Hebrew words that are related together to amen. That's how the Hebrew would sound, amen. And the words mean certainty, reliability, faithfulness, and truth. This is where the amen comes from at the end of our prayer. We're saying, so be it. We're saying, certainly. We're offering agreement to the prayer that is there. We're saying, that's reliable. We're saying, yes, verily. That's amen. Has nothing to do with men or women. But when you pray in the name of Brahma, you might as well say a man and a woman. Listen to this quote. This is from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, specializes in words. It's talking about the amen word group. The various derivatives reflect the same concept of certainty and dependability. The derivative amen, verily, is carried over into the New Testament in the word amen, which is our English word amen. Jesus used the word frequently, Matthew 5:18-26. To stress the certainty of a matter. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, I say to you, it's amen, amen. That's the Greek word. Jesus used the word frequently to stress the certainty of a matter. The Hebrew and Greek forms come at the end of prayers and hymns of praise. Some references are given. This indicates that the term so used in our prayers ought to express certainty and assurance in the Lord to whom we pray. I want to say it was a mockery, bordering on blasphemy, to end a prayer like that. But when it's to Brahma, what difference does it make? Except to bring down judgment. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for truth is from this amen word group. It's the word emeth. And emeth comes from the Hebrew word amen. It has the idea of being settled, of certainty, of being faithful. And here are some definitions from the Brown Driver Brig lexicon for emeth. Firmness, faithfulness, truth. Reliability, sureness, stability, continuance, and faithfulness, and truth. It's a wonderful word group. And the Bible is all about truth because God is true. Now, the Greek word group in the New Testament, these words would translate the Hebrew word amen, and this is the word group alethes. Alethes. And it means real and true and genuine. There's some wonderful words in the New Testament in this word group. Alethes means literally not hidden, unconcealed. It means true, loving the truth. Alethes, as in Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, think on those things. That's alethes. Well, there's another one related to this. Alethenos. And listen to this. Alethenos. That which has not only the name and semblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name. And this is so intriguing. This is from Thayer's lexicon. Particularly applied to express that which is all that it pretends to be. For instance, pure gold as opposed to adulterated metal. It's true. It's pure. In every respect corresponding to the idea signified by the name, real and true, genuine, opposed to what is fictitious or counterfeit or imaginary or simulated or pretended. I love it because here's an example of this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul spoke of the dramatic conversion of the Thessalonians. And in verse 9, he says, in the last part of the verse, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Alethanos, true. That which is real and true and genuine. Let me tell you, there is no Brahma God. That's a false God. It's fiction and counterfeit, as are all the gods, the creations of men. Here is the true God, Alethanos. And then this is a wonderful word, also in the Alethes word group, Aletheia. Sometimes you find girls who are named Aletheia. It's a beautiful name, a beautiful word, and it means truth. Truth. As in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the Aletheia, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Notice this. Here's Aletheia used in Mark chapter 5 in verse 33. I think this is just intriguing, this particular use here. The woman who touched Jesus in the crowd. Remember that? Mark chapter 5 verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Bless her heart. He knew it anyway. She told him all about it. The truth, that which corresponds to reality, that which is not fictitious or counterfeit. So we see the Hebrew word group and the Greek word group, they have so much in common. And I was rather intrigued by this, the word true in English. And I listed from the Webster's New World Dictionary, by the way, an excellent Bible study tool is an English dictionary. You need a good dictionary at home. I've had this a long time. It's an oldie. It's the Webster's New World Dictionary of the American Language, second college edition from 1974. I guess I should get a new one. But listen to this under true. Faithful, loyal, constant, reliable, certain, in accordance with fact that agrees with reality, not false, conforming to an original pattern, rule, standard, exact, accurate, right, correct, rightful, lawful, legitimate, accurately fitted, placed or shaped, real, genuine, authentic, conforming to the ideal character or having all the basic characteristics of such, rightly so called, determined by the poles of the earth's axis, not by the earth's magnetic poles, as in true north. In archaic usage, honest, virtuous, or truthful. Of these nine definitions of the English word true, about eight of them fit God just wonderfully and fit in with the Hebrew and Greek word group. Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek, modern day English. We're talking about this reality that the God of the Bible is true. He is reliable. He is certain. He is faithful. He is loyal. He is constant. Praise the Lord. The God of the Bible is true. Well, what do we mean that the God of the Bible is true besides all these definitions from these words? That he possesses the attribute of truth. What all does that mean? Let me also share with you two quotes from two theologians. Just bear with me with this and enjoy this. I don't know if you remember Brother Rick Cross, who was with a mission and was here, I think it was in 20, maybe 2014 or 15, he gave a challenge that every day Christians should read not only their Bibles, but one page from a good theology book. I've never forgotten that. I haven't done that, but I would like to. That is a great thing to do. Listen to this from William G.T. Shedd. In 1870, he taught in seminary in New York, in the city. The truth or veracity of God is that attribute of his nature by virtue of which he performs what he has said. And I say to that, amen. He performs what he has said. And this is a longer one from a modern day theologian, Dr. Charles Ryrie, who's in heaven now, basic theology. He said, to say that God is true is to say in the most comprehensive sense that he is consistent with himself, that he is all that he should be, that he has revealed himself as he really is, and that he and his revelation are completely reliable. And to that I say, amen. Only one God is real, genuine, trustworthy, reliable, authentic, and true. And he is the God of the Bible. So I want to ask this question. I told you that was a big front porch. I want to ask this question. Why is the God of the Bible the only true God? And there's one big answer that we'd like to offer today. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. An intriguing passage here, where Jeremiah is doing apologetics. He is defending the true God of the Bible, the true God of Israel, the true God of creation. And he is doing polemics. Apologetics gives reason to believe. Polemics shows why a false view is false, why it's wrong. And it exposes and attacks false views. And Jeremiah is doing both here in chapter 10. Here is the overall reason that we know the God of the Bible is the only true God, because he has life and vitality within himself. He is the unmoved mover. He is the uncreated creator. He is living. Now look here in Jeremiah 10 verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. So I see, first of all, that the way of the Gentile nations, the pagan nations, the way is futile. Because, verse 2, they wonder, they are dismayed at the celestial heavens. See that in verse 2? And he's saying, don't learn their ways. You people of Judah, you people of Israel, don't learn the ways of the pagan nations. Don't be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Don't worship the sun, moon, and stars. The nations are dismayed at them. On the word signs here, the signs of heaven, do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Have you ever known someone, they don't get out of bed because they read their horoscope and whatever it's telling them for that day, that's what they're going to do. My friend, if you're ever tempted to live like that, don't follow the signs of the zodiac. This is from the Net Bible. Signs in verse 2. The Hebrew word translated here, things that go on in the sky, that is signs, refers both to unusual disturbances such as eclipses, comets, meteors, etc., but also to such things as the changes in the position of the sun, moon, and stars in conjunction with the changes in seasons. Genesis 1:14. The people of Assyria and Babylonia worshiped the sun, moon, and stars, thinking that these heavenly bodies had some hold over them. So they worshiped them, and Jeremiah is saying to God's people, don't do that. Don't follow these signs. Don't be dismayed at them. Don't give your heart's devotion to them. And then he goes on in verses 3-5 to show how they create idols in futility. Listen to this. I really think he's making fun of this to make a powerful point. The customs, verse 3, of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. So a tree is cut, fashioned, shaped. They go to the woods, they find a tree, they cut it, they shape it. Verse 4, they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. The tree is decorated, it's fastened so it won't fall over. Notice the next verse. They are upright. The tree stands upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. You're going to bow down to this thing that you've made? It can't say a word. It doesn't speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. The tree stands, but it can't move. It can't speak by itself. This is ridiculous to pray to this lifeless object. It can't move. And he says, do not be afraid of them. In verse 5, the idol is not to be feared because it is not true. It's not genuine. It's spurious. It's a spurious God. For they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. And how many cultures around the world pray to idols? In fact, I've seen people bow down to lifeless statues right here in New York City, praying to them. They can't do anything. Lifeless statues. Say, well, no, I would never do anything like that. And people worship cars, houses, bank accounts, reputations, riches. The idol can't do evil or good. It is lifeless. And does it make any sense to go into the woods, cut down this tree, shape it, decorate it, put things on it, and then you try to worship it, but it has nothing to say? On Wikipedia, there was a picture of Brahma sitting on a goose. Can't do a thing. Can't do a thing. Lifeless. They cannot speak. They must be carried. Don't be afraid of them. And notice what else. The idol is dull and foolish. Verse 8. And those who make them, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. Perhaps it's those who are professing faith in these idols that are the dull-hearted and foolish. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom. And to raise up some other idol. And that's the problem when education starts without God. It will end up in foolishness. Hold a finger here. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, a passage we all need to be familiar with. Let me just highlight a few thoughts here. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. The truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. Some of the saddest words in the Bible. To what? To uncleanness, lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. The idol is dull and foolish. Notice Jeremiah 10, 8b. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. I love that. It is a worthless belief system. It is a worthless worldview, a worthless frame of reference to be given to idolatry. Verse 9. The idol may have lavish decorations of imported silver and gold, but they're the works of craftsmen. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. Nothing divine about it. It's the work of craftsmen, the work of skillful men. The idol may have blue and purple attire, attire of royalty. It's simply the work of men. Verse 11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth. And from under these heavens. These gods didn't create anything. They can't even move by themselves. They can't speak. They can't hear. And they're going to perish. Notice verse 14. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the graven image, for his molded image is falsehood. It's not genuine. It's not real. It's not true. It's not certain. It's falsehood. This is the Hebrew word sheker. It means deception, disappointment, falsehood. What deceives, disappoints, and betrays one? Deceit, fraud, wrong, injurious falsehood in testimony, especially in courts. That's definition of falsehood. And notice this, the idols make fools of the makers. These lifeless, speechless idols make fools of their makers. Their falsehood. And notice the last part of verse 14. There's no breath in them. They are lifeless. So we see the way of the pagan nations. It's absolutely futile. Idolatry, absolutely futile. But let's back up. In verse 6 and 7, we see this. The wonder of the living God is fearful. The wonder of the living God is fearful. Verse 6. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. The Lord is unique. There's none like you. You are great. Your name is great in power. There is no one who can be compared to you. Therefore, don't make any idols. Don't think you're making a likeness of the God of heaven. Exodus chapter 20. You can't do it because there's none who's like God. There's no one like him. He is unique. The Lord is unique. Notice, Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah, capital L, small capital O-R-D. The one who exists in and of himself. He is unique. There's a worship song we sing, "There is none like you." He's unique. Notice verse 7. "Who would not fear you, O King of the nations?" The Lord is to be feared. He is to be feared. He's the King, O King of the nations, for this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. He deserves utmost fear and respect and worship. He is the King of the nations. He is unmatched and incomparable among the wisest of the nations. He is unmatched. His beauty is incomparable. When the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, she was amazed at his kingdom. The half had not been told her. The God of heaven is unmatched, incomparable. We can't compare anything or anyone to him. And it's not the half that hasn't been told. Most of it hasn't been told. We can only grasp a little bit of his greatness and his wonder and his majesty. The wonder of the living God is fearful, because the Lord is, verse 10, the true God. But the Lord is the true God. You see that? The true God. Why is he the true God? Notice what it says. He is the living God. How do we know that God is true, the genuine, the reliable one? Because he's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. The God of the Bible is living. He's alive. And notice it says, and the everlasting King. Oh, I love this. This takes me to Easter, and we're in January already. He's the living God. He's the everlasting King, because the resurrection of Jesus is for every Sunday of the year, every day of the year. The true God, the living God, the everlasting King. But look at this. At his wrath, the earth will tremble. And the nations will not be able to abide his indignation. He will judge the nations in his anger. He'll make the earth tremble at his wrath. But what did he do? Verse 12. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. His power, his wisdom, his discretion made the world. He is the true God. And no one can claim to be God, because no one made the heavens and the earth except the God of the Bible. Verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like them, these idols, for he is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name, the one true God. This is from 1692, Thomas Watson. There is nothing else we can believe in but the truth of God. To trust in ourselves is to build upon quicksands. But the truth of God is a golden pillar for faith to stay upon. God cannot deny himself. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And this quote also about the Amen word group in Hebrew from the Theological Word Book. As we study its various contexts, it becomes manifestly clear that there is no truth in the biblical sense, that is, valid truth, get this, outside God. No truth outside God. All truth comes from God and is truth because it is related to God. Why is 2 plus 2 equal 4 true because God made it so. It all eventually, every subject goes back to the God of truth. And why can we trust our Bible? Because God is true. Praise God. He is the true, genuine, reliable one. We can trust Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Praise God. In a culture of falsehood, there is absolute truth in the Word of God, which comes from the God of truth. Sanctify them through your truth, Jesus prayed. Your Word is truth. And praise God, in a sea of ideas on how to get right with God, there is one true way, and He is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? He's the only way to get to heaven. He's the only way to get to God. He's the truth. We have a message to take to our confused world. There is no salvation in Brahma or any other deity. The God that created the world sent His Son, Jesus, to save people from their sins by His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And if we will call upon Him, we will be saved. And we call on that precious name, Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for its application, Lord, to our lives, our culture. And Lord, our hearts are saddened and burdened as we see a culture more and more leaving You behind. But Lord, it does not change Jesus' marching orders to His church to go and make disciples of all the nations. Lord, You have been that bright light against the dark midnight backdrop from the days of Noah, the days of Jeremiah, the days of the Apostle Paul to our day. And Lord, we have the privilege of reflecting that light, of sharing that light. Will You help us to do so? And Lord, where that darkness threatens to overcome us, wants to shame us, wants to brainwash us, may we instead humbly stand on the God who is certain, reliable, faithful, true. Lord, if there's anyone here who's not believed in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, show them their need. And Lord, if they're questioning, I pray they'll go to the Word of God, the Gospel of John. They'll read and You will grab hold of their heart. Show them the truth that they would believe on Jesus and be saved. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray.